recorded for us here in John chapter 15. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So prove yourselves to be my disciples. By this, my Father is glorified. Congregation of Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to the preaching of God's Word this morning, I'd like to continue once again with our study of the Epistle of James under our main theme, our main heading, testing, testing, 1, 2, 3. And as we do so this morning, I'd like to continue our study of John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. And like to continue under our heading, our two headings. First of all, looking at chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, under the heading Abiding Faith, Abiding Love, Abiding in Jesus. And then we'll look, Lord willing, next week at verses, begin our study of verses 12 through 17, under our heading You Are My Friends. And I remind you that we are studying this portion of John, and we're studying the teaching of Jesus as it is found here in these verses of John chapter 15. We're doing so in anticipation of our study of James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, and James's fifth test of genuine faith, that is, the test of righteous works. And so, as I said, as we began this study, we are slipping this study of John 15 in that white little space between verses 13 and 14 in James chapter 2. So this morning, let's jump right in and turn our attention once again to John chapter 15. And what I would like to do is I would like to pick up where we left off last week, beginning with a quick review of last week's sermon, and then a further consideration of the blessing of pruning before we look at the nature of the fruit that we are to bear as abiding branches and the burning of the non-abiding branches. But you'll remember, hopefully, that we began last week by looking at the Father as the vine dresser, and I pointed out that the point of Jesus' analogy, this extended metaphor found here in these verses, was to define primarily the Father's care for the vine, and in particular, his care for the branches. As I said, apart from planting, fertilizing, and watering, the vine dresser had two primary responsibilities in caring for the vine and the branches. First, a vine dresser had a responsibility to remove the branches that did not bear fruit. Second, the vine dresser had this responsibility to then prune the branches that did bear fruit, enabling them to bear more fruit. So there is this purging and this pruning principle that Jesus is addressing here in John chapter 15. And it is with these two types of branches that the rest of Jesus' metaphor, this word picture, is primarily concerned. Specifically and most extensively, he is concerned with the abiding fruit-bearing branches. And so the two types of branches here in Jesus' analogy, the two types of branches represent the two types of disciples who outwardly profess attachment to Jesus. Those who are the genuine branches that abide in him and bear fruit, and the false branches that do not abide in him, that claim to be in him, but are not abiding in him, that are non-fruit-bearing branches. And so, as I've said, given this primary concern, we are studying and examining these verses 1 through 11, in terms of the blessings of the abiding branches and the burning of the non-abiding branches. Now, as I noted, there are three distinguishing marks that of the true branches that stand out here in Christ's word picture. First, fundamental truth is this: they bear fruit. Jesus makes this point continually. The true branches bear fruit. This characteristic most clearly sets them, the true branches, apart from the false branches who don't. Second, the branches that bear fruit do so because they abide in Christ, particularly, as he says in verse 9, they abide in His love, just as He did in His Father's love. And finally, then, they operate in cooperation with their source of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they live in complete and total dependence upon Him. We then considered, you may remember, the role of the vine dresser's pruning in the lives of the true branches who bear fruit. The role and the function of this pruning for the purpose of producing more fruit. And thus I said, because the Father wants the true branches to be spiritually productive, to bear fruit and to bear more fruit and to be more, bear more and more fruit, He in His love as the vine dresser takes every branch that bears fruit and prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. This is the primary blessing for the abiding branches. This is the primary blessing in the context for the productive fruit-bearing branches. That the Father is faithful in His love to prune them to bear more fruit for His glory and to prove that they indeed are His disciples. This is very, very challenging teaching. Here we are being taught that the Father in His love prunes the true branches, those He cares for, those He prunes them because He cares for them. He does it by removing, cutting away anything that would sap their spiritual strength and energy and hinder them from fruitful results. You remember last week, and this is how the older theologians used to refer to it. You don't hear it as much today. This is how the older faithful biblical scholars, teachers, and pastors referred to this. They referred to this as God's severe mercy, His uncomfortable grace in our lives. A more recent theologian refers to this as God pulling us out of our claustrophobic kingdoms of self-centeredness and selfishness. What I like to call our cocoons of self-focus and self-reliance. As He conforms us more and more to the likeness and the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need this. And Jesus, in fact, in the context, teaches us that as we abide in Christ, we'll pray for this. As these words of instruction abide in us, we will ask God to do this. We will have the courage of our convictions, knowing the reality of who our Heavenly Father is, to ask Him to prune us and to do so severely. Sometimes chopping us down to the ground. I remember when I was younger, probably about 20, 21 years old, I worked at a Chevron station. And from that Chevron station on the Lougheed Highway in Port Coquitlam, British Columbia, you could see Aggie Park. And Aggie Park had this old growth of trees, beautiful trees, all around the outside perimeter. And one day I was standing behind the counter, the gas station. In those days it was a full-service gas station. Not maybe supposed to promote business, but in Hastings there one. Give him a little business. Anyways, that's where my heart is. And I remember the city came along, and I thought they had cut down the trees. I couldn't believe it. The pruning was so severe. And at that time, I didn't know that what it was severe pruning. And it was the best thing possible for those trees. And 20 years later, when you go back there, those trees are more beautiful, more vibrant than they were at the time they were pruned. And it was severe, basically back to the trunk. And now there's twice, three times, four times as beautiful. And that's what our Heavenly Father does to us in our lives. He cuts us back. His pruning involves cutting away anything that limits righteousness in our lives. And this includes primarily the discipline that comes from and through the trials, the suffering, and the persecution that we experience in this life as His people. You'll remember then that is exactly where James begins his epistle and his tests of genuine faith, the test of how we respond to trials. And you'll remember that as I was preaching on that, I said this, the design difficulties of our lives, the assigned afflictions of our lives, the tailor-made trials of our lives are all sovereignly, lovingly appointed by our Heavenly Father. They come according to His eternal counsel and providence for the purpose of purifying our faith, testing and proving our faith, humbling us, driving us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Driving us to Christ in our need, looking to Him alone as our hope, as our help, as our strength, as our salvation. Not only does He tell us without Him we can do nothing, He helps us to grasp that truth experientially in our lives. That's the reality of God's providence, His sovereignty for us. To help us to see our desperate need for the Lord Jesus Christ, without whom we can do nothing. That's why, in Scripture, we're told in our sin, under the condemnation of sin, we are useless. And so we need to understand that this knowledge and understanding of the truth that our Father uses these design difficulties and assigned afflictions and tailor-made trials in this way enables us to endure the difficulties of life, the brokenness of life in this world, and it eliminates all fear, all self-pity, and all complaining. As we come to grips with this truth, and if you're taking notes, you need to write this down. As we come to grips with this truth, as God tears the white-knuckled grip that we have on our lives, tears it out of our grip, we need to come to grips with this truth that we are exactly where our Heavenly Father wants us to be, wherever we are, and that's where we need to be. So that no matter what is happening in our lives, we're able to say, this is necessary. It's necessary for the purpose of bearing more fruit. It's necessary for the glory of my Heavenly Father, which is to be my joy. It's necessary. Whatever it is necessary. God makes no mistakes. He knows what He is doing. We sing this hymn. We sing it. Do we mean it? Whatever my God ordains is right. His holy will abideth. I will be still whate'er He doth and follow where He guideth. He's my God, though dark my road. He holds me that I shall not fall. Wherefore to Him I leave it all. The last verse, whatever my God ordains is right. Here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall. And so to Him I leave it all. Whatever my God ordains is right. He never will deceive me. He leads me by the proper path. I know He will not leave me. Even in the midst of the most difficult situations, we know this is in our Father's control, and this is necessary, and this is an expression of His love. You remember I pointed out the classic text on this subject, book of Hebrews chapter 12, where the author begins by reminding us that we must not forget the exhortation of Proverbs chapter 3, which reads as follows, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Notice I said it's not punishment. Don't despise the chastening, the discipline of the Lord. Don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him. For, he explains, whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son whom He receives. And then the author of Hebrews, having quoted from the book of Proverbs, telling us, don't forget it. Don't have amnesia with regards to the severe mercy and the uncomfortable grace of God's love. He goes into greater detail and he tells us, God is dealing with us as sons. He's doing it for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. He admits no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. It's painful. But nevertheless, we know this. Afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. to those who are trained by it. God knows what He's doing. He never makes any mistakes. And what we need to understand then, when we talk about suffering, when we talk about loss, when we talk about disappointment, when we deal with trials and tribulation, when we face the reality of chastening and discipline in our lives, we need to understand this is because God loves us. And as one person has said, all of this merely is the handle of the Father's pruning knife. Back to Jesus' metaphor. All of this that happens in life is merely the handle of the Father's pruning knife. The blade is the Word of God. So what's that mean? Well, we might put it like this. The design difficulties of our lives, the assigned afflictions we all experience, the tailor-made trials that fit us perfectly are all meant to soften and break our hearts in preparation to receive with meekness and humility the implanted Word which is able to save our souls. In other words, we need to be broken. Our hearts need to be softened. God uses affliction as the handle of His pruning knife to prepare us as His people for the Word's pruning. He softens us so that we're receptive. We need to be broken. We need to be humbled. We need to be trembling before God's Word. And so God melts us and He molds us after His will. He uses affliction as the handle of His pruning knife to prepare us for the Word's pruning. He uses the Word as the blade of His pruning knife to carve and to shape and to mold that softened heart. And of course, we sing this, don't we? We sing this in hymn number 726. We sing it, but do we really mean it? Do we really think about what we are singing? We sing in hymn 726, it's just so peaceful and wonderful. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. I can see Jimmy Swagger crying over that. Oh, so. And then we sing this. And the music should just go wild here. Break me. Melt me. Mold me. Fill me. But to be filled, here's the issue. We need to be emptied. And do we think it's going to be easy? Because it's of self that we need to be emptied. And self has a white-knuckled grip on life. Psalm 8, or hymn number 688, we're going to sing. We sing it, this verse 1. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. And then we say, mold me and make me after thy will. Do we think that's going to be easy? The ultimate expression of this is, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold over my being absolute sway. Did you hear that? Do you think that's going to be easy? Hold over my being absolute sway. Take control, Lord. Take control of the life that I think I'm in control of. Filled with your Spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. Now we sing that stuff, as I said. Do we think it's going to be easy? We sing it. Do we understand what we are singing? We sing it. Do we really mean it? Are our minds and our hearts engaged, and are they biblically informed with regards to what we are singing about? The connection between affliction and the work of God's Word and His Holy Spirit in our lives as He breaks us, as He melts us, as He molds us, and as He fills us with His Holy Spirit, till all shall see Christ only always living in me. Have we embraced this truth as believers? There is this connection between affliction and the Word's work in our lives. The psalmist puts it like this, Psalm 119, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, having been afflicted, I keep your Word. It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Again, Psalm 94, verse 12, the psalmist makes this connection, this dovetail joint, that joins affliction, the Lord's chastening and discipline and receptivity to the Word. And after all, we know God is the master builder. We are His workmanship. He knows what He's doing. He makes no mistakes. And so in Psalm 94, verse 12, we see this connection. Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, whom you teach out of your law. And why is this blessing of pruning necessary? Why is this severe mercy and uncomfortable grace necessary? Why should we be praying for it? Because we want to abide in Christ and bear fruit. These two important truths then are found in verses 4 and 5 here of John chapter 15. The first truth is this: since all true believers, those who abide in Christ, then He and them will bear fruit. There's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. A fruitless profession of faith is a non-Christian. A fruitless professing Christian is a non-Christian. There is no such thing as a fruitless Christian. It is distressing to me as a pastor to see how many people are hardened by life who claim to believe in Jesus. When I look at God's Word and I say, no, life softens us. That's God's design with His handle. He's softening us, and He's preparing us in that way to receive more fully His Word as He prunes us and produces the fruit that is glorifying to Him in our lives and proves that we are disciples. Life doesn't harden Christians. Life is used, ordained by our Father to soften us, to make us more receptive to His Word and to His will and His purpose in our lives. There's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. And the second important truth that we need to understand, and we need to understand this because we are so self-reliant and we are so self-dependent and we think we got a can-do attitude. This is the second important truth we need to take home, is believers cannot bear fruit on their own. Again, I quote Martin Lloyd-Jones, anyone who thinks he can live the Christian life himself is proclaiming that he is not a Christian. Not a Christian. Jesus said it this way: as a branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you abide in me, you can't bear fruit. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. There's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. But what the Christian understands is this: he cannot bear fruit on his own. This isn't about effort. This isn't about diligence. This is about resting, trusting, abiding in Christ Jesus, praying for that pruning work of God's knife so that we might bear more fruit. We're praying for Him to work within us both the will and to do according to His good pleasure, that we might work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Which brings us then this morning to our first point. Catches us up. Last week, you might not have noticed, I had to bring it to a screeching halt. We just caught up. And our first point this morning is the blessings of abiding, the fruit the true branches bear. And to begin with, this is what I want to do this morning. I want to briefly address a very common, popular misconception with respect to the nature of the fruit Jesus is talking about. The nature of this fruit that is produced in the life of the church and in individual lives. And I address this because I know there are people who are members of Hope Reformed Church that have been taken hold of by this popular, common misconception. And this common and popular misconception equates fruit with outward success. By this common standard, external religion, with all the right words and catchphrases, superficial righteousness with all the right trappings, having a large church and numbers or a popular ministry or successful programs are considered fruitful. It goes like this. Things are happening at this church. Things are getting done at this church. Look at all the activity. And that's a fruitful church. And the truth of the matter is, the Bible nowhere equates fruit with superficial external behavior or results which deceivers and hypocrites as well as non-Christian cults and religions can duplicate and replicate. Instead, Scripture, God in His Word, first and foremost, defines fruit in terms of Christ-like spiritual qualities and character. The Apostle Paul put it this way, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In other words, Paul's saying the evidence of the work of the Spirit in a church, the evidence of the work of the Spirit in our hearts and our lives. This is what he reminded the Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that is being produced in our lives by God's pruning, by the Father's pruning through the work of the Holy Spirit in applying Christ's work of redemption to our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's love. It's peace. It's patience. It's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control. Against such things there is no law, because this is the fulfillment of the law. These Christ-like characteristics, these Christ-like traits mark those through whom His life flows as we abide in Him and as He abides in us. As we work out this truth that Paul articulates in Galatians 2, verse 20, he said, this is the essence of the Christian life. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live as a new creature in Christ Jesus, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm trusting in what Christ has done. I'm trusting in what Christ has promised to continue to do. I'm trusting in that work that God has begun that He promises to bring to completion. I'm learning what it means to live a crucified life, having denied self, taken up my cross, and I'm following Him. And this fruit, this is what we need to understand of which Jesus is speaking here in John 15, is ultimately the produce of prayer. Prayer is an expression of our neediness and dependence, the acknowledgement that without Him we can do nothing. It is the produce of prayer to the glory of the Father, as we clearly read here in verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's the idea there. What words would those be? See, we like to take that as a general principle, and there is a general application. But here in this context, there would be the words of instruction about pruning. The words of instruction with regards to our need for God's uncomfortable grace in our lives that we might produce more fruit. And that will become the desire of our hearts. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. What we will desire is according to God's word, and what that word is what Christ is saying here, and it shall be done for you. Remember, this is about my Father being glorified in your bearing of fruit, and you're proving yourselves to be my disciples. That's what prayer is. That's the produce. The produce of prayer, the fruit that Jesus is talking about here, primarily the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Then, and also we can add to that, for reference, and if we had time we could do this, we could look at the prayers of the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians, there are two prayers. In Philippians chapter 1, there's one. In Colossians chapter 1. And those prayers are simply this. Make it as simple and straightforward as possible. We need Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. We need Jesus. We need the work of the Holy Spirit to produce in us a deeper and deeper life-transforming understanding of the truth in Jesus and our absolute dependence upon Him for everything. And then we can add to that, along with fruit that Scripture defines in terms of spiritual qualities, we can add praise offered to God. Words of praise, of thanksgiving for His work. The author of Hebrews puts it this way. He exhorts his readers, through Him then, that's through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. That's the fruit. And then we can add to it, in keeping with the fruit of the Spirit of love, the Bible also identifies sacrificial love in meeting the needs of others as fruit. In other words, it's sacrificial love. It really costs us something. You know what it costs us? It costs us ourselves. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's what it takes to truly love the way we have been loved. Because there are many things that we can do, and Paul makes this clear in 1 Corinthians, without love, that profit us nothing. It's useless, he says. All of this stuff that is done that looks so great, even giving your body to be burned, but without love, it profits nothing. Sacrificial love. True sacrificial love for others. with no anticipation of reward or return or incurring a debt that they owe you. We had an article a couple weeks ago in our bulletin as an insert that talked about, when's the last time you ever did anything without calling attention to the fact that you did something? Man alive, we just love to do that, don't we? Real subtly, real carefully, but we really like to call attention to the fact that these are the things that we're doing. There's a fruit that the fruit of the Spirit can also, or the fruit that Jesus is talking about here, it may also be defined as the holy, righteous, God-honoring behavior in general, such as fruit in keeping with repentance, the fruit produced by the good soil of a transformed heart and life, the fruit of the light that consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, the fruit of righteousness, the peaceful fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And then finally, without going into great detail, the Scriptures clearly teach and define fruit as converts to the gospel. Not artificial fruit of superficial believers, but genuine disciples who abide in the true vine. Which brings us back briefly then to the blessings of abiding branches. But I remind you, in the context, I have to do this because context is king. The number one blessing that Jesus is talking about here, the primary blessing that he really emphasizes is the blessing of pruning. A pruning that produces really all the other blessings. To begin with, there's the blessing that comes from Christ's promise. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So along with the blessing of pruning is the blessing of answered prayer. And that prayer is primarily about the pruning for the production of fruit so that we'll be proven to be disciples that ultimately our Father will be glorified. That's a blessing that Jesus promises for abiding branches. The blessing of answered prayer. Prayer that is offered up in His name. Prayer that is promised to be answered for those who abide in Him. Prayer that is promised to be answered for those who abide in Him because they abide in His Word. They continue in His teaching. They continue in the teaching that is found right here in this passage. It's important for us, and this is one of my convictions. I see it so much, and I've seen it so much in our Christian lives, and I've seen it so much in my life as a Christian, where people take Scripture and they draw out these promises and they make general application of them, and they don't pay attention to the specific context. The blessing to answered prayer is the blessing as we pray in Jesus' name, as we abide in Jesus, as His Word abides in us, is that we will be praying, Father, I need to be pruned. I need to be cleansed. I need to be purified in this sense to produce more fruit. You need to work in my life to do what I cannot do. You need to keep me in Christ, in the one without whom I can do nothing. The blessing of answered prayer also results in, as we can see here in verse 8, the blessing and the privilege of living lives that glorify God. Jesus told His disciples, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." That's what this is all about. The Father being glorified. That's why He deals with us severely. Because of His love for us, because He cares for us, because He wants His glory to be manifest in us and through us. And He'll do whatever it takes to bring to completion the work He begins in our lives. He will, in His faithful love, afflict us. And we should rejoice in this truth, that He will bring to completion and He will satisfy. And this should be the desire of our hearts. Fruit. More fruit. no matter what it takes, the greatest theme for the glory of God, the greatest theme in the universe, that song that the universe sings is the glory of God. And to live a life that brings God glory is the believer's highest privilege, calling, and delight. Jesus also promises here the blessing to those who abide in Him, that they will experience His love. As the Father loved me, He said, I also have loved you, abide in my love. Keep my commandments, just as I kept my Father's commandments. And that's how I abided in His love. And then the crowning blessing in all of this is full and complete joy, Jesus says. He promised to impart to believers His joy, the joy He shares in intimate fellowship with His Father. The joy in which we delight in His glory. And God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And that is what God is in the business of producing in our life. That's what the fruit is all about. Jesus said this. You ask the question, why did Jesus say the things He said? Why did Jesus tell us about the severe pruning, this uncomfortable grace, this difficult reality that He's dealing with here? He said, I said this, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Again, He puts it like this in the high priestly prayer. Talking to the Father, He says, now I come to you and these things I speak in the world. For what purpose, Jesus? Why do you speak these things in the world? So that they may have my joy made full in themselves. That's what it's all about. Finding our joy in Christ. That's why David, when he was convicted of his sin, when he repented, he confessed his sin, he prayed that God would restore to him, not the joy of his salvation, of David's, but the joy of your salvation. The joy of being saved from these selfish, self-centered, self-serving desires, so that my desire is to find my joy in your glory. And that's what Jesus promises here. These are the blessings of this passage according to the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, first of all, believer, those who abide in Christ, understand, this is a blessing. Pruning, come to grips with it. Let it take hold of your life. Let it shape and define your life. Pruning, answered prayer, specifically with regards to that pruning, so that you can live a life to the glory of the Father, experience Jesus' love and the fullness of His joy. That's what Jesus teaches us here in this passage. Which brings us finally to our second point this morning. In a very different and a very terrifying reality that awaits the branches that do not bear fruit. The point is, of course, the burning of the non-abiding branches. Because they were detrimental to the health of the vine dresser would cut off the dry, lifeless, withered branches, throw them away to be gathered and burned. That's the literal reality, the physical reality that Jesus is using to help us have a spiritual understanding of the work of the Father in relationship to the vine and the branches that abide and the branches that are non-abiding branches, the fruit, the branches that bear fruit and those that don't. In our Lord's analogy here, the vine dresser, the Father, we're told, takes the unregenerate false branches away from their superficial attachment to the vine, and they are cast out to begin with. They are thrown away. And what we need to understand to begin with is that this reference here is not, as some imagine, to true Christians losing their salvation. This is not a reference to fruitless but genuine Christians, which is an impossibility. But rather, that these branches bear no fruit marks them as unbelieving false disciples. Since, as I've already pointed out, all true Christians bear fruit. Jesus put it like this in Matthew 13, verse 23. He who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, who hears it and understands it, who indeed bears fruit. No matter what you think, whatever what you may claim, if you're not bearing fruit, you haven't heard and you do not understand the Word of God. And if you don't, you should have concerns. It indeed bears fruit, this good ground, this good soil that receives the seed of the Word, hearing the Word and understanding it, it bears fruit and it produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. But here's the point, it produces fruit. If it doesn't, it's not good ground. And it has not received the word in a saving fashion. This can't be about true believers who then lose their salvation, because Jesus Himself promised, all that the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. So what does it mean when Jesus says, every branch in me? Well, we know it doesn't have the Pauline connotation or the meaning that Jesus has here, that Paul derived his understanding from. It doesn't have that connotation of the believer's union with Christ. It's merely describing those, and I pray you're not one of these, who outwardly attach themselves to Jesus, profess to believe in Jesus, but do not possess the grace of faith. From God's Word, we learn that such people will always be present with the true church on earth, the church militant. And so the New Testament describes these false professors, what James would describe as forgetful hearers who deceive themselves into thinking that they are Christians when they are not. The Bible describes such people as tares among the wheat. You know what tares don't do? They don't produce fruit, do they? Wheat does. They're described as bad fish that are thrown away, goats condemned to eternal punishment. There are those who are left standing outside when the head of the house shuts the door. Do you want to be there? Outside, the head of a house, Jesus has shut the door, and I'm standing outside in the cold, but it's not going to be cold for long. Matthew 25, Jesus describes these false branches as foolish virgins shut out of the wedding feast. They're outside, Lord, Lord, let us in too. But they didn't have oil for their lamps. They're described in Matthew 25 again as useless slaves who bury their master's talents in the ground. And ultimately, you can put together these biblical passages. These are apostates who eventually leave the fellowship of believers, manifest an evil, unbelieving heart by abandoning the living God, continue to sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, who fall away from the truth to everlasting destruction. Wow. And although they imagine that they're on their way to heaven, here's the issue. They think they are. And they are offended if they are challenged. They think they're on their way to heaven. They think they're on the narrow path. But in actuality, they are on the broad path leading to hell, to eternal destruction and torment. Jesus says that many will say to Him on the day of judgment, Lord, Lord. That's a claim to have this personal relationship. You're my Savior. And He says, no, you're a worker of iniquity. You do not do the will of my Father. This is a terrifying reality. And it's interesting to note, and you may have been thinking of this, it's vitally important for us to notice that right in their presence, the presence of Jesus and His disciples, there had been the quintessential example of a false branch, Judas Iscariot. And you might say to yourself, well, yeah, I mean, this is obvious, right? They all knew. No, they didn't. Judas was outwardly indistinguishable from the other 11 apostles. So much so that when Jesus announced earlier that night, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. You know what the disciples began to do? They didn't immediately turn and look at Judas Iscariot. They began looking at one another at a loss to know which one he was speaking of. And finally, Peter had to get John, the beloved disciple, to ask Jesus to point out his betrayer. Betrayer, Lord, who is it? It was of Judas Iscariot that Jesus had said, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" And John clarifies in chapter 6 what he meant by that. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So the ultimate terrifying reality that awaits the false branches is to be cast into the fire and burned. This is what we read in Matthew 13. Listen carefully. Jesus said this. Jesus issues this warning. This morning he issues this warning. At the end of the age, the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous. He's going to separate sinners from saints. And he's going to throw the wicked into the furnace of fire. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. and their anguished protest. Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Wasn't it in your name that we cast out demons? Wasn't it in your name that we performed miracles? Lord, Lord, it's going to evoke this chilling reply from the Lord Jesus Christ. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus pronounced this sober word upon Judas, and I think it's true for all false branches, non-abiding branches, pseudo-disciples. Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born at all. And Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 2. Listen to these words. We're coming to an end here. If after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled again in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Wow. That's a dire warning, especially for people that grow up in the church. For it would be better for them not to have been known the way of righteousness than to have known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. The last state has become worse for them than the first state. So, the way Jesus preaches sermons, I'm going to end this sermon, negative. Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the vine dresser, the Father, takes away. Anyone who does not abide in me, even though he claims to, doesn't bear fruit, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. They gather them and throw them into the fire. And they are burned. We do well to heed these words and ask ourselves, am I an abiding branch? Am I abiding in Jesus? Have I been engrafted into Him? Am I receiving of all His blessings? Do I know this reality of bearing fruit and bearing more fruit? Do I know these blessings of which we have heard this morning? Abide in me, and I in you, Jesus said. Unless you abide in me, you cannot bear fruit. So next week, Lord willing, we're going to turn our attention to verses 12 through 17. We're going to begin our three-part study of the content of these verses under our heading, You Are My Friends. And as I said last week, this is what we're going to find. This is what we're going to learn. First of all, the friends of Jesus, they love one another. Do you hear that? The friends of Jesus love one another. They don't just talk about it. They love one another. They love one another because the friends of Jesus obey Him. Because they know divine truth, being specially chosen by Him. That's what Jesus teaches us in verses 12 through 17, after teaching us these lessons about Himself being the true vine, the Father the vine dresser, and the reality of abiding fruit-bearing branches and non-abiding non-fruit-bearing branches, and the plight of those two different individuals. The friends of Jesus, one another as they obey Him, knowing divine truth, being specifically, specially chosen by Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again we acknowledge that Your Word is a two-edged sword. We pray, O Lord, that we would know the reality of these blessings that Jesus lays before us here in these verses recorded for us in John 15. We pray, Father, particularly for this very difficult truth, and we admit it, we shrink back from it, this difficult truth concerning pruning, of severe mercy, of uncomfortable grace and our need for it. We pray, O Lord, that You would grant us the courage of our convictions to truly trust in You, O Lord, and trust in this great truth that You know what You are doing and You make no mistakes and whatever You ordain is right. So, Father, that is our prayer this morning, that we would be those who are pruned to bear more fruit, to escape the plight of the non-abiding, non-fruit-bearing branches, that of being burned in judgment for eternity. So, Father, this is our prayer. Help us to take these truths to heart and not forget what we have heard. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.